Our topic this morning, as you can see, so I'll explain why. Two reasons. One is that for the past month or so, I've been in contact with someone who's been a long-term Christian, second-generation Christian, but they're really, really struggling in their faith. And one of the things about which this person is struggling is the subject of prayer. What happens when we pray? Do our prayers go any further than the room around us? What happens when our prayers aren't answered? Well, that's the second reason why I'm bringing this topic today, because of course a couple of months ago I spoke on that topic, didn't I? What happens when God says no? But I want to look at this a slightly different way this morning, this afternoon rather, okay? And start off with this idea of wanting more from prayer. You see, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Has it ever struck you what a strange request that was? What, do you think that Jewish men could reach adult age and not know how to pray? And of course, the truth of the matter is that they had plenty of examples. So, for instance, later in Luke is recorded the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer, and he says, more or less, do you remember when we saw this happen? It's one of these kind of things that they must have witnessed it, and Jesus draws their attention to it. And of course, you remember the story. One man went to the temple and prayed publicly and said, "Oh, look at me, I'm so good, and thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people." Another man went and again prayed publicly and just said, "God, have mercy." And Jesus says, you know, this was the better one. But the point is, clearly, people prayed, people went to the temple to pray, and people prayed publicly. So they would have known how to pray, wouldn't they? And then, of course, even if you don't take your example from the New Testament, you could go back to some of these Old Testament examples, this beautiful prayer in First Kings 8, Solomon's prayer of dedication. You remember those eloquent words, "If this people which are called by your name will humble themselves and pray towards this place, then hear from heaven." Beautiful, beautiful prayer. But it's not the only one, of course. Here's another one, Daniel chapter 9, a fantastic prayer of intercession from Daniel. These guys knew how to pray. They had plenty of examples. So what were they really asking Jesus for? Well, I think the answer is they were wanting more from prayer. And it struck me as I thought about this that it's not much different to this kind of situation. Now, I'm putting my teaching hat on here for a minute, okay? So here's a typical exam question. Explain the term batch production and give examples of products to illustrate your answer. 4 marks. Everyone who's still in education knows why that's important, okay? Now, the interesting thing about this is that you will often get a whole sequence of questions pretty much in the same structure, asking about different key terms. That's why it's highlighted. Batch production is a key term. The kids have to know what it is. They should be able to answer the question. The trouble is we have an education system that gets kids through to 16 years of age with no ability to express themselves whatsoever, and so they will typically get 1 mark out of 4 on a question like that. And it isn't because they don't know what batch production is. I've taught them, they know it, but they don't know quite how to express that. And so one of the solutions which I use is to give them a kind of writing frame. I say, listen guys, you finish off each of those sentences because you know the subject knowledge. If you finish off each of those sentences, you will get 5 marks out of 4. In other words, you'll get all 4, but you will have absolutely made sure that you've covered it more than once. And so, you know, it doesn't matter, those of you who've worked in industry maybe know what batch production is, will understand how answering each of those questions, even with a one-word answer, will actually describe what batch production is, and you get the full marks. And it occurred to me that when you look at the Lord's Prayer, that's what it is. It's a writing frame. It's a structure. And so I thought of an example. Can't imagine why this example came into my mind during the week, but now I can imagine why. I thought, let's imagine that we could work our way through this prayer with a particular request in mind. And here was the request I came up with. Imagine that you're not happy in your job and you want to look for another one. Okay? Right? So I thought, let's go through this prayer and let's look at how we could pray each of these phrases with that particular request in mind. Okay, so here we go. We start our prayer with this statement, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, and may your kingdom come soon." We know what we're setting out to pray for. We want a new job. But let's get priorities straight first. What we really want more than anything else is for God's kingdom to come. And so we start with this statement, and we also in this statement acknowledge who God is relative to who we are. Now, thinking back to, when was it, 87 we went to Denmark to the Youth Congress, Dwight Nelson, and he coined this kind of catchphrase that really became sort of commonly known amongst Adventists. God is not someone to be afraid of, he's someone to be a friend of. And you'll remember him repeating that catchphrase again in Net 98 and so on. But the trouble is, like most things humans do, we've taken it too far. And we've reduced God to my mate I go for a coffee with. And we need to remind ourselves that God is God and I am not. God is the Almighty, the creator of the universe. He sits, to use biblical phrases, sits enthroned among the cherubim, 10,000 times 10,000. And we're about to go to this God with a request. Let's just remind ourselves, before we ever mention our job, let's remind ourselves who we're talking to. Now we come to an interesting statement. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most Christians, if we remember to pray this at all, reel off our entire prayer, our entire list of things we'd like God to do, and on the end, if we remember, we tack on, but your will be done. But in Jesus' model answer, his get full marks here, guys, answer, he starts with, ask that God's will be done. Before we ever get to making our request, let's start by saying, whatever the outcome of this request, let's have God's will being done. And then we get to the bit we've all been waiting for. This is where we get to pop in our request. Give us this day a decent job, please. This is the physical request part of the prayer, isn't it? Give us the food we need. But notice again that it's not just, give us this. Even in this, there's an echo of something. If you read this in Matthew's Gospel, this comes right after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he's been saying to his followers, give no thought for tomorrow. And even when we're praying for something physical, it's physical today. Just get me through today. Give no thought for tomorrow. But so this is where our request comes in. And it's fairly obvious that there's nothing wrong with making requests. God, give me the food I need. God, give me the job I need. God, please help me with this financial situation. Or whatever else it is. Then we move on. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. It's interesting, this is the thing that Jesus returns to again and again. We've got to forgive people. What's that got to do with praying about a new job? Stop and think. Why are we moving on? 99 times out of 100, we're moving on because of what someone else we work with has done. And we've got to forgive them if we want to be forgiven by God. And so, in the context of this writing frame, this structure, we take time to just make sure that we're right with other people and right with God in this respect. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Well, what temptations might there be in terms of seeking a new job? Yeah. Why are we really going for a new job? Is it because the old one didn't pay the rent? Or is it because we're looking for promotion? A little bit of ego coming in there. What temptations might there be to embellish our CV, to put other people down at interview, so that we look better? Lead us not into temptation. And of course, any change at any point in our lives opens up the possibility for the devil to get in there and lead us into situations we don't want to be led into. And so we pray for God to overrule in that as well. And then we close our prayer. Most of the gospel writers don't include this phrase, but Matthew does, or at least some manuscripts of Matthew do. We close the brackets on our prayer. We opened our prayer with asking God's kingdom, for God's kingdom. And we finish it in the same way, acknowledging, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God's kingdom will prevail. What we request in the meantime is just a tiny, tiny little snapshot to do with that overall. But now I want to move on and ask you to think about something else. I read a study that looked at the communication between a young couple in love. And what they found was that you could roughly split the communication 80-20. And this is how it worked. Barely 20% of communication is actually functional. In other words, did you remember that we're going out on Thursday? Don't forget we're meeting your parents at the weekend, and did you pick up that pint of milk? The other 80% is what any person from outside looking in would go, stop talking nonsense, all right? It's, I love you more, I love you more, more, you know, okay, you get the idea. But actually, joking aside, it's also the verbal stroking, we call it. Oh, you look great. Oh, I love it when you... Okay. It's also the expression of emotions and feelings that reveal your character. And actually, it's that 80% that builds relationship, not the 20%. Because at the end of the day, let's be honest, anybody could pick up the pint of milk, but that doesn't mean you're going to marry them. It's what comes out in this 80% that reveals how a person thinks, how they feel, what their values are. Now comes the interesting part. They came back and they looked at the same couples 5, 6, 10 years later, when they were adults with children. You know what they discovered now? You could still split communication roughly 80-20. I mean, you can see which way this is going, can't you? Yeah? Now, 80% of this is, don't forget to pick little Johnny up from school. Do you remember that Sally's got a music lesson, and have you paid the bill, and so on and so on and so on and so on, and did you remember that pint of milk? 80% of communication is this, and barely 20% of communication is left, building relationship. And this, by the way, is undoubtedly one of the reasons why we do get this situation. It happens often enough that we recognise it as a situation where a married couple go all the way through 20, 25, 30 years of marriage, the kids grow up, leave home, mum and dad get divorced. Where did that come from? What happened? Well, what happened was this. And suddenly you're sitting in a house with someone and you think, I've got nothing left to say. Because you don't need this 80% anymore, because let's be honest, two adults together in a house, you're perfectly capable of remembering the pint of milk without having a conversation about it. And all the pressure of getting the kids to school and music lessons and ballet and all the rest of it has gone. But here's the interesting part about this. If we're honest about analysing our prayers, which one of those two charts do our prayers look most like? Is it all about the do this, fix this, help me with this? In other words, is it all about functional communication, or is it about building relationship? And that's when you get back to look at the Lord's Prayer and realise that the only phrase in the Lord's Prayer which is effectively a give me this, it's not even 20% of the whole of the thing. All the rest of it is about relationship building. It's about who God is, what his kingdom is, and so on. Now, there has to be the 20%. Someone needs to go and buy that bottle of milk. But I think when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, what they were really trying to say was, teach us how to build that relationship. We can all stand in the temple and say, God, give me this. But we need to know how to build a relationship. And so the thought is that our prayers need to become more about relationship and perhaps a little bit less about that 20%. Okay? Now, that leads us on then to the question of what happens when God then responds to our prayers. As I mentioned, a couple of months ago, whenever it was, we looked at the topic of when God says no. But what about when God says yes? Well, I'm going to suggest just four ways in which God says yes to our prayers. And this is the first one, miracles. There are times when God actually steps down, gets out his toolkit, and fiddles with reality in order to answer our prayer. And I think we need to just pause for a moment and consider what that really means. You know, we offer up these prayers all the time. We've just done this, haven't we? We just prayed together as a fellowship. Have we actually stopped to think what we're really asking for? We're really asking for Almighty God to get off his throne, go and fetch his spanner, and tinker with reality. And the amazing thing is, it does happen. People are sick and they pray and they get better. People are out of work and they pray and they get given a job. I'm talking about our experience. Don't even have to go and apply for it. Shop Monday is your job. It does happen. It's amazing. We call it a miracle, and there is just a tiny warning attached to that, which is, there's another word for describing the way things work. It's called a normal. Okay? And a miracle is not a normal. So these things, when they happen, yes, they do happen, but they will tend to be the exception, perhaps, rather than the rule. Okay? Now, the second way that God answers us is by giving us answers. So this isn't about him changing something, it's about him communicating with us. Oftentimes that's what we really need, isn't it? You know, situations we're in, we want to know why. We want to know what the future holds. We want to know perhaps why a thing has happened a certain way or whatever else it is. Sometimes God answers by speaking directly to us. I guess many of us have had the experience of being in conversation in prayer with God, and you hear an answer almost as clearly as if God walked up, tapped you on the shoulder and told you. Now my experience is that sometimes those come when the answers are not the ones we want to hear. Because if they were answers we'd hear any other way, God would have used another way of doing it. But sometimes we need to hear a message, and we get that message loud and clear. But also, there are times when he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. The more we read, the more we remember. Remember, these are the words of God, so these are the kind of things God says to people. And then when we get into a situation, God can use those words, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to communicate with us. We mustn't forget about church. When we come to church, when we study, when we sing songs, the words that are spoken and heard there can answer our queries, answer our questions. And then, of course, last but not least, God can speak to us through the message or the sermon. I know I'm not the only person this happens to, but a few weeks ago, I spoke at a church, and the next day someone wrote me an email saying, thank you so much for that. That really answered a question I've been struggling with this week. Here's the punch. I'd written that sermon 3 years earlier. I'm preaching my way through a series in that church. That was where I got to. So I dug out my notes, and I went back over it, and I presented that message, and it touched somebody that day. I don't think I can take any credit for that. Not really. God can speak to us that way. So he gives us answers. But then we come on to this one, which is talking about perception. And I was trying to think of different examples, and here's one I came up with. You all know that I'm fortunate enough to drive a Skoda. There you go. And I was driving along the other day, rattling over bumps and thinking, oh, one day I'll buy myself a proper car again. And then the thought struck me, you know, if somebody had given me that car, if I'd been able to have that car when I was 17, same car, I'd have been thrilled to bits with it. Because when I was 17, I couldn't afford anything that good. In fact, let's be honest, when I was 17 and buying British cars back in whenever it was, there were no cars that good. They just didn't exist unless you bought a top-of-the-range Mercedes or something. Because that's how cars have progressed over time, all right? Perception. My perception now is it's rubbish. My perception when I was 17 would have been, wow, lucky me, look what I've got. The same situation, but a different perception of that situation. And how often is it when we end up in certain situations that the facts may remain unchanged, but our thoughts about those facts cause us to feel different ways and react different ways. And this is where God can speak into our lives with verses like this one. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. How many things? All things. And for whom? Those that love God. That's all of us, right? Now the interesting thing is, if you ever read, as I have done, work by various therapists, you will find that this idea of disassociating facts from feelings is one of their key strategies in getting people to cope with situations. Let's disassociate these two. The facts can't be changed. The thing that happened to you, it happened. But now let's talk about the way you feel about it. But there's one key difference between when a therapist sits you down and charges you $1,000 an hour or whatever it is, and when God does the same thing. See, when God makes that promise, he's planning to follow through on it. When the therapist tells you to disassociate your feelings, they're just playing mind games. Nothing's really changed in the world. So God can help us change our perception of situations. And lastly, when we pray, God can help us change our capacity in different situations. Imagine that you had a friend who came to you and said, how about we go climb this mountain for charity? Yeah, good cause. 12 months from now, let's go climb this mountain for charity. Okay, let's give it a go. So you head out and you pass your best and you're putting on a bit of weight and you get 100 metres up the mountain and your legs are trembling, your head is spinning, your heart is pumping and you think you're going to die. Okay? But instead of just allowing you to walk away from the situation, your friend says, no, you don't get to do that. Let me help you. And so your friend shows up at your house and wakes you up 15 minutes earlier tomorrow morning. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for another walk. Let's go for a run. Here's a gym membership. Let me go to the gym down, go down to the gym with you and spot you. Let's go out at the weekend and do this. 12 months pass and you're back at the mountain. And you pass that first 100 metres that nearly killed you before without even noticing it. What's changed? Your capacity to climb the mountain, your fitness, your stamina, your strength. Okay. Now, this is bearing in mind that very few of us ever really, really, unless you are in fact a professional athlete, do anything to the utmost of our capacity. Whether that is a physical thing, or a mental task, or our ability to work harder, very few of us ever really, really work at 100%. So one of the things that can happen is that when we get into difficult situations, God can help us to grow to the point where we can overcome that situation. And here's the really interesting bit. Imagine that 50 years from now, you look back over your life. If you had not climbed the mountain, because you'd prayed and God took it away, would you even remember it? No, because we tend not to remember the mountains we don't climb. But if you had climbed the mountain, not only would you remember it as a very notable experience, the chances are that 50 years from now, the only reason you'd still be alive is that you got fit. And you went through the rest of your life benefiting from the friend who helped you climb the mountain. Now obviously it's an analogy, it's an example. But God can do the same for us in all sorts of difficult situations. And so all of this comes to basically a warning. God has a number of ways of answering our questions, our prayers. And one of the dangers we face is if we ask God what is effectively a closed question. God, give me this. How many of those four ways can God actually answer it? Only the first one. You know, if we say, I don't know, I'm sick, heal me. Well, the only thing God can do is heal us. He can't change our perception. He can't change our capacity. There's only one thing he can do, is heal us. And he might say no to that. So we need to be careful when we pray, that when we use structures like the Lord's Prayer, we actually build that on that 80-20 rule. 20% request, 80% relationship. Who God is, who we are, approaching humility, give God praise for who and what he is. Position ourselves relative to God's will and God's kingdom, using this Lord's Prayer as a structure, and look for God's answers, whatever the format may be.